this morning for the opportunity that we have now to open your word. We've been privileged to be able to sit under the teaching of the word already this morning. We've been in Sunday school. We've had a chance to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for that. We've had a chance to sing together, worship you, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we open your word, I would just ask that you would just help me to share what it is that you would have me share. And I pray that you'll feed each person here, Lord, with what it is that they need. I understand that we have a number of different people, a number of different needs, a number of different situations in life, but we just humbly ask that you would take your word and apply it to each of our lives. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why can't we all get along, you might ask? Maybe it's a family blow-up that you've had. Or maybe there's just some real tension in the family and it just really is bugging you. Or maybe it's to the point where there just has been no communication at all. Maybe for years. And you're just asking that question. Why can't we all get along? You know, I have contrasting family stories to tell about my own family. I think of, first of all, this family situation that my children grew up in. I think they've been very fortunate and blessed because both their uncles and aunts on both sides of the family, and my family and the Best family, and the people who they've married, they know Christ as their Savior. They're seeking to serve Him today, and their children are certainly open and have been responsive to the gospel. And so I tell you what, getting together as families on either side is really a great blessing. In fact, on the Lindstrom side of the family, we've been going up to the Silverthorne Dillon area for years, almost 20 years, I think it is. And we've gotten our kids together. And rather than just dreading it, we've always just looked forward to it. We've had a great time with each other. Well, I'm glad they have that heritage. I'm glad that that's something that they've been able to grow up in. But if I step back a generation in my family, I was very fortunate because my mother and father served and followed the Lord and taught us, and my siblings came to know Christ. They, I mentioned earlier, they were following Christ. And so our nuclear family was, you know, it was good, good, solid family. We were pretty close together. But you go off on either side of our extended family, both on my mother's side and on my father's side, when I look back at our situation, I see that there are some aunts and uncles I don't even know. There are cousins that I have not talked to in decades. Not very much closeness there. So what's the difference? What's the difference of those two contrasting family stories? Well, I think in my situation, I think in a large part, it's covered by the theme of this passage that we're going to be taking a look at this morning. What is the theme? Well, I'd like to suggest this. Judgment is coming. Jesus came to deliver us from divine judgment, but not necessarily conflict within our family. Let me just repeat that. Judgment is coming. And Jesus came to deliver us from divine judgment, but not necessarily from conflict within our family. Let's kind of break those down and consider them each as we take a look at these few verses we have before us. First off, judgment is coming. Look with me, if you would, at verse 49, where Jesus says this, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Now, this language of fire on the earth, casting fire upon the earth, might to us seem a little bit vague just in looking at this. But I'm going to ask that we show an overhead here that there are a number of Old Testament scriptures that refer to God's judgment in terms of fire. Okay, and we're not going to go through and take time to read these today, but these are just a sampling of verses that talk about God's judgment in terms of fire. It's oftentimes described that way. And so certainly this is a theme that has been developed in the Old Testament, but it continues on even in Luke 12. In fact, if you remember going back several weeks now, Jesus began a sermon or a message in Luke 12:1. And he's still in that same message, and it's going to continue until chapter 13 and verse 9. But just listen at the theme that Jesus has even been developing throughout this chapter. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, where he says this. But I will warn you whom to fear, because earlier he was just telling them whom not to fear, not to fear man. He says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus, early on in this address, when he's warning his disciples about hypocrisy, saying the one we really need to be fearing is the Almighty God. The other verses I'd like to have us take a look at, let's take a look with me, if you would, at verses 9 and 10. Jesus is saying this, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Spirit of the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. We developed this idea a number of weeks back. I'm just going to summarize it. This blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is denying the very witness of the Spirit of God in our lives in the conviction of our sin and in the recognition that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our own lives with that and that conviction, we've rejected the only hope that we have. And of course, there are eternal consequences for that. And then looking with me, if you would, at verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter, Jesus is talking about in the parable of the rich fool. He says this, but God said to him, speaking of this rich fool, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, there's, again, a divine judgment on all mankind. This rich fool being a parable that Jesus told about someone who didn't consider God. He wasn't in his discussion on his life. And then, finally, we covered this last week in verses 45 and 46, in reference to a faithful steward versus those who aren't responding to the master. Jesus says this in verse 45, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. So throughout this very chapter where Jesus has been addressing his disciples and the general population who's listening to him, along with the Pharisees and the lawyers, this theme of judgment has been coming out throughout this. It's important for us to understand. In fact, the application for this one point is this. Face it. Judgment, divine judgment, is coming. It's coming. In two separate incidences this past week, I was having gospel discussions with two different guys coming from two different perspectives in life and two different religious situations. And both of them said this to me. I don't believe in the actual existence of a physical, literal, fiery hell. Both of them said that. And in reflecting on that this week, as I've been preparing this message, my prayer for those two people individually and specifically by name before God is, Lord God, help them to understand the reality of the coming judgment, because it is. But so many people today live in denial of it, or they've been blinded by the evil one, and they don't understand that divine judgment truly is coming. And it is. It is coming. I want to take just a moment here, though, because at this point, I want to just give a caution to all of us on this point. We need to help the world understand that divine judgment is coming, and only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to them truly. We need to be faithful in the message of the gospel. That's part of it. But I want to say, having said that, in light of our current political situation and in our cultural situation, I'm really concerned about God's body in this way. I'm thinking of the many young people who are out there. And the message they're getting from those of us who are adults, those of us who are mature Christians, is this. They're hearing this. The world is going to hell. Okay? And truthfully, it is. But it has been since we've sinned in the Garden of Eden. Those who reject Jesus Christ had the ultimate destination. Those who rejected God's that relationship with God in the Old Testament times, looking forward to the Messiah, that's the ultimate destination. And that's true. We can't deny that truth. But I want to say to you young people out there, okay, because I believe this with all my heart, that I want you to understand that it's not to be a world without hope. In fact, I have great hope. And I want you to share that hope as well, because even I can't deny that things maybe politically and as our nation are tough. And for those who lived in generations before us, when they compare with where we are now, with, you know, where they were when they were kids, it's easy to make those types of comparisons. And it's not that it's not true, but Here's what I want to say to the young people. God has placed you in this world for this time for a purpose. And I'd like to go back to what Jesus was speaking to Peter when he spoke to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He's talking to Peter. When Peter confessed him as Christ, he says, "Repeat upon you all, but my church," this confession of Christ. And he goes on and says this, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I say the same thing that Jesus said to Peter, young people, I think he would communicate to you too. The Lord, even in this day, is building his church. And as you're following him, and as you're seeking to present his gospel message to others, realize he is building his church. So even though it's true that judgment is coming, if you're a disciple of his, young people, and you're following him, there is great hope because he's using you, even in this generation, to reach out and to build his church. And we're seeing young people reach out to their friends today. So I just want to communicate that even though we must be truthful and we must be faithful to the fact that judgment is coming, I also think it's important for us to communicate to our young people, but God has a purpose for you. And there's hope as you seek and you follow him. It doesn't mean that things will be difficult, but he will do his work through you. And you can be light in a dark world. You know, the life for the disciples wasn't easy either, was it? Many of them were persecuted on the run much of the time and lost their lives. And yet he used them in very tremendous ways. So just as we think about that, judgment is coming, but we thank God that he's doing his work even today, even in our generation. Well, here's the second thing. It's true that judgment is coming, but secondly, Jesus came to deliver us from divine judgment. Isn't that great news? After what we just talked about, Jesus came to deliver us from divine judgment. In fact, if we look at verse 50 again, Jesus says this, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." I want to break this up into three parts where Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo." If you look at the original language of that, it's like, "I have a baptism" in the noun form, "to be baptized with." It's actually the same root word that's used consecutively. And Jesus says, "I have this baptism to be immersed with." What is he talking about? He's talking about his upcoming crucifixion. He's to undergo crucifixion. He'll be buried. He'll be immersed in this event that he's to undergo. Of course, he'll be dead and he'll be buried. And then, of course, we know ultimately, praise God, we're looking a few weeks down the road, he'll be resurrected as well. But he goes on to say, "How distressed I am." Now, don't think for a moment that as Jesus was intimidated by man, or that necessarily he was just terrified by the physical things that he would undergo, though as a human, I'm sure those are things that would weigh on his mind just like it would ours. But here's the thing. I think even more so, in a way that we can't even relate, he was anticipating his relationship with God the Father being different for a period of time than he'd ever experienced before. In fact, there are a couple of verses that I want us to take a look at this morning, I think, to bring that out. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, and you can see this up on the screen. It says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, from eternity past, Jesus never knew sin. He had never sinned. He had always had that perfect relationship with God the Father throughout eternity past. But here we're told that he made him, God the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. As he hung on that cross, he bore our sin. He faced that temporary separation from God. That was something he had never experienced before. Tremendous grieving thing for him. Hebrews 12:2, another verse that we'll have up there, it goes on to say this. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." What did Jesus do? He despised the shame. There was a shame. What was the shame? Was it because of his sin? No way. It was because he was bearing my sin and he was bearing your sin. But he was willing to endure that, to go through that because of his love for us. He goes on to say finally in this, "until it is accomplished." I think of the phrase that's mentioned in John, the 19th chapter, where Jesus says, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. He died. That word "finished" there in John 19 actually is a Greek word that could be found on papyri at that time. It was placed on receipts for taxes. And that word meant paid in full. That person's debt for taxes was taken care of. It was completed. And we need to understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid in full the debt for our sin if we've been redeemed by Him. Now, Jodel played during the offertory a hymn that actually it was going to refer to right at this moment because the chorus of that song grips me when it goes and says this: Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, the message of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all. He paid completely the price of our sin. Completely. The all to Whom I owe is the realization, not that we work for our righteousness, but because He has done that for us, that repentant heart recognizes a sin and in need of a Savior and says, You've done so much for me, Jesus, all for You. It's a response of the heart to Him. You know, I mentioned those two conversations I had earlier this week with a couple of men who were talking about the gospel. It's interesting, they were from different perspectives. One man told me this. He says, you know, I don't believe when I look back on my sin that I have in my life that Jesus could really forgive that. I feel I've done just so much. He couldn't forgive that. The other man I talked to said, well, it was important that Jesus died, but I think, you know, we need to do the best that we can, and then Jesus kind of fills the gap. So I asked this man, so tell me, what percent of credit do you think Jesus gets for your salvation, and what percent do you get? And this man looked at me and he just kind of was stopped for a second and says, well, I don't really know if I can say that, what I can say about that. Well, friends, let me just be very clear about it. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what percent credit Jesus gets for this? 100%. There ought to be no doubt in our minds if we understand the gospel. He gets the credit for it. Jesus paid it all. And so my prayer along with these guys that they would understand the true judgment that's coming, that they would also get spiritual realization that Jesus paid it all. There's no sin that's too great for Jesus to forgive in this life. At the same time, there is no way we can take credit for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. So an application for us is this. Jesus endured His beatings and His crucifixion. He endured all that to redeem us from our sin. So my question to you this morning is, are you redeemed? Are you redeemed from sin? Has Jesus saved you? Have you come to that place in your life where you recognize that there's no hope, that you're in wretched sin before God? You need a Savior. By the way, the Scripture tells us that all of us need a Savior. Do you recognize that Jesus came and He paid it all when He died for us? And if you turn and just recognize it before God, I am hopeless. But Lord God, please save me from my sin. I want to live for You, but please help me do so. Because we in our own life and our own strength cannot do that. We turn from that sin and that rebellion against Him and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been redeemed? Do you have that relationship with Him? That's critical. He came to deliver us from the divine judgment. But here's the last point, and that is this, that if you have come to the place where you recognize that judgment is coming and you've actually come to the place where you have responded to the gospel message and you've gone to Christ for forgiveness of your sin, you recognize your brokenness before Him morally, you've come to that place, here's the thing. Jesus does not necessarily deliver us from the conflict that we have within our own family. In fact, let's look at verse 51 where Jesus says this. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Some might say, well, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I have Jesus, therefore there ought to be peace in all aspects of my life. Is that true? Well, Jesus is going to tell us, no, no. In fact, in verses 52 and 53, he lays it out. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And he talks about the different relationships, a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law divided because of Jesus. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually the great divider. The great divider. Because it divides those who have come to that realization and who have received Christ as their Redeemer from those who have not. And it can happen even in the same family where you have people who have the same nature. They were maybe the same genetic makeup, same parents, grew up in the same household, with the same shared values as a family. When it comes to Jesus Christ, He divides people even in that most intimate relationship, the family itself. You know, to me, one of the most heartbreaking aspects of this division, the family that occurs, I thought back years ago now, actually, to a time when Beth and I were still living in Wiggins. I was teaching down there, and I got a call from my father, who heard about an uncle of his who was dying of cancer. And he said to me, "Dan, I'm pretty sure your uncle really doesn't know the gospel. He grew up in a religion where it was very works-based." He says, "I'm just so burdened for him." But he was in a situation with his cancer. He really couldn't talk on the phone about it or anything. He says, "I just wonder, would you be willing to go up and talk to him? See if we could somehow be able to share the gospel with him before he dies?" This uncle had been very good to my dad. And by the world standards, a very good man. In fact, Dad couldn't think of anything he knew about that really put this man in bad character. So, you know, we did. We went up there to Cheyenne, Wyoming to visit with this uncle and his family. And went in and visited with my aunt, or great aunt, and her daughter for a little while. And I just asked, I said, "Listen, I was just wondering if it'd be okay if I went in and share with my uncle about a message that's so important, that's something that's so important to our family, about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what's made a big difference in our lives. I'd just love to share that with him, if that would be okay." And basically it was communicated to us, "Listen, we don't believe the way that you do. We really don't want you to go in and do that." And that's where it was left. It was a hard trip home. Hard trip home. Divided. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the great divider. So, what are we to do? What are we to do if about divided families? I have some divided family suggestions here this morning. Here's the first one I'd like to just recommend, okay? I call this, here's a family assignment for you, okay? Made up of several parts. First of all, with this family assignment, I would encourage you to just sit down, even with a paper and pencil, and just go through your family. Your parents, your siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever, how much time you have to devote to it, or some just time set aside to do it. And just consider which of my family members are in the faith or which may be not in the faith. I mean, where do they stand? And just take a few moments to sort of inventory that out with your own family. Where are you with this? And then for the ones who you may sense don't know Christ or you're not sure about, second thing is to pray for them. Begin praying for them. In fact, this past week, I've done the same thing. I've inventoried. I've been praying for them. This is as far as I've gotten in this plan, but I just want to move ahead. This God gives us the opportunity. Here's the third thing. Connect with them. I mentioned I have cousins I haven't talked to in decades. I think the reason why is there's some of them I know who've gone down the path of a faith path that I know don't view the gospel as the word of God proclaims it. So there's definitely some bridge building to do there. And whether they're even open to it or not, who knows? Have to entrust that to God. But I'm praying about it. Seek to connect with them as God makes it possible. And then, as able, as God opens up the door, as He makes it possible, share with them the good news of Christ. This isn't a process that just goes like this. I think you have to bathe it in prayer for sure and see where the God takes it. But in my own life, as I've considered the divided family that I have, my prayer has been, "So what, Lord, what do I do about it?" I'm just sharing with you what's on my heart to pursue with my faith. Here's the second thing. If you find yourself in a divided family where you are a believer, but many in your family don't know Christ, and you may feel lonesome, if you will. You don't have much family support in the area of your faith and what you believe about Jesus Christ. Here's what I encourage you to do. Secondly, nurture family relationships in the church. Nurture those relationships you can have with brothers and sisters in Christ here. In Matthew 12, 46 to 50, that's the account where Jesus was being approached while he was teaching with the multitude. His mother and brothers came, and someone from the crowd said, "Hey, your mother and brothers are singing for you." And Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those who do the will of God." And I'm paraphrasing that. But the thing is, there was that spiritual relationship that brought them the closeness. It wasn't just the physical relationship. And so I would just say to you that if you feel you're in a divided family where you're not getting much support spiritually, listen, get involved in our church family. Sunday school classes, small groups, doing a ministry with someone is a great way to begin to build those connections with people. But the church is where brothers and sisters in Christ should be able to have those relationships developed. And I would just encourage you so much to nurture those family relationships within the context of the church. Here's the third thing I'd like to just encourage you with, and that is this. I like to give what I call the rest of the story hope. Rest of the story hope. What do I mean by that? Well, in John 7, we're told that Jesus' own brothers didn't accept him. And yet, we know later on in the epistles, Jesus' brothers are involved in writing. And so we know that it's encouraging to see that. And so we know that the story is not over yet. And if you have a family that's divided, the Lord can still yet reach those people. We need to be praying for them, looking for those opportunities. But realize, I give you that hope. The other one is the Apostle Paul. I'm not really thinking of family as much as what God can do in the life of an individual. In Acts 8, he's persecuting the church and even involved with killing. Acts 9, God radically changes his life and he's born again. And I hold that to you as hope that what we see is an immovable object in our own family about coming to faith in Christ, God can do incredible things in the lives of people. So I just offer out that hope to you from the Word of God that these things that seem to be fixed and contrary can be changed by God. The last two are more preventative in nature. Okay? More preventative in nature. So here we go. Number four. Parents. Here's the thing. Protect your families. Start early and stay often with your kids. Listen, honey. Listen, son. I love you so much. And someday you're going to grow up, and someday you may have a desire to get into a relationship with someone, to be a husband or wife to them. Please, marry someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please help them to look for someone who shares those values, those doctrines that you hold so dear. Honey, even get your future spouse to come to our house and let us interact with them and let us help you sort through this too, because sometimes we can see things that you can't. But parents, be involved with your kids. Help them understand that there's a calling for their life, and that is if they are walking with Jesus Christ, they need to be with someone else who's doing the same thing, because we want to prevent ahead of time divided families. And so parents, we can be proactive with this. Now, I understand, on the other hand, if you have children who've left the home, I understand you can't always control those things. I'm not trying to put guilt trips on people if that's been the case. But understand that on the front end of it, let's do what we can to prepare our kids and our grandkids for making those choices that can keep their families from being divided. Here's the fifth and final one. And this is addressed to singles, young people that we have in our church family. Here we go. Save your heart. Save your heart for a believing spouse who loves the Lord, who will follow Him. Again, who holds those doctrines that you so value as well. Hold to that. Save your heart for that. There are many reasons why singles get involved with others who don't know Christ as their Savior. Listen, guys, she might be really cute. Your heart might beat faster when you see her. But if you get married to her and she's not a believer, you're a divided family. Or girls, he may have money and he may look like he offers security to you. But if you marry him and you know Christ and he doesn't, it's a divided family. You're going to live in conflict in different ways throughout your life, maybe heartbreakingly ways. Guys and gals, you may find someone who has a personality that just says, I just got to be around them. They're a magnet to me. They draw me to them. But again, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, if they don't share those doctrinal values that you have, there's going to be a divided situation. You might love the companionship of someone. I just love having someone to be around, or someone to help me do different tasks that I need to do. They're really meeting a need in my life. But if you marry them and they don't know Jesus Christ and you do, you've got a divided family. We could go on and on with this, but I think you get the point. Singles, we are praying for you that you will find someone who knows Christ as their Savior and can be a great fit for you before God. The singles who know Christ and have parents who know Christ as well, I'm just going to give you a heads up, okay? I would encourage you to have your prospective spouse go spend some time with your parents and get to know them. Because here's the deal. If I have a couple come to me and ask me, hey, will you do our wedding? And I'm working through these issues with them. I'm going to ask them at some point, how do your parents feel about this relationship? Get a head start on that question. So that you can say, hey, my parents have met this person. They spent time with this person. And they're on board with it. They're excited about this. Just a heads up hint and encouragement to you to prepare yourself for that date. So, in review this morning, judgment is coming. The Word of God makes that very clear. But Jesus came to deliver us from that divine judgment. Praise God. And yet, even so, if we know Christ is our Savior, He didn't necessarily spare us from the conflict within our families. Considering what we've talked about this morning, may we seek unity with the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are following Him. May that be recognized that's where that unity is really going to come. Not these extra things, secondary things that really don't bring that permanent connecting the spiritual. And then secondly, let's be praying for those we know in our family who don't know Christ, and maybe God would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel with one more person, one into the family of God is a family further strengthened in the way that we're talking about today. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to take a look at your word. And I marvel at the fact that as these words were so relevant in Jesus' day, so they are today too. Lord God, I pray that wherever we might be in our life on these things we've talked about this morning, that you'll help us to acknowledge the truth of your scriptures. And that though we understand the gospel and we respond to the gospel, there may be others in our family who aren't there. Lord, please protect us from divided families. Please help us, if we're in divided families, to look for opportunities we have to share the Lord Jesus Christ, really the only way to bring about unity in those situations. So we commit these things to you, Lord. We commit our families to you. We know these are bigger projects than we can handle in ourselves. We plead with you for your Holy Spirit's involvement ahead of time. Lord, thank you for this church family. I thank you for the love and support and encouragement they are to us and our family personally, and just as they relate and minister to one another. Lord, may we continue to offer that to one another, and may that family continue to grow as others come to faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.